Welcome back to those of you who were not with me the last 2 weeks. We missed you very much, or I missed you very much. But I trust that you had enjoyed your holidays. Now, just a very quick recapitulation of what I did the last 2 weeks. So, last week, I dealt with the first part of our introduction to the studies of Joshua that you will be doing from next week onwards. I'm very excited that you are going to study Joshua. Joshua is a very, very fantastic book. And I do hope and I do trust that those who deal with this book will bring up the excitement of that book in Joshua as you study it. Last week, we had that introduction to Joshua, and we were challenged whether to go back or to go forward. So, today, we shall go on to part two. But before that, a quick recapitulation for those who were not here. We were concentrating on the spies being sent to the promised land to survey what would the promised land be like. 12 spies were sent, 10 came back, forming the majority group of the report, and 2 the minority of the report. And the people's response from the majority report in Numbers chapter 14, 2 will be contrasted to the Lord's response. They murmured against God in leading them out of Egypt to go into the wilderness. They welcomed the majority's report, which was, go back, go back. And the whole congregation said that this would be in contrast to what God responded. And the Lord God said to Moses, say unto them. What did they say? They murmured. They wished for death. Would God that we had died in the land of Egypt or in this wilderness after they had heard about the report. God said, all right, you want to die in the wilderness, in Egypt? You will die, but you will not die in Egypt. You will die in wilderness. Your carcasses shall fall in the wilderness. And God repeated that again and again. Your carcasses shall fall in the wilderness. You want that? Okay, I give it to you. They complained. They waved God's aside. They waved God's promise aside. They said, wherefore hath the Lord brought us into this land? Why come to this land in the wilderness? It's just nothing but desert sand. Lord, doubtless you shall not come into the land. You don't want to come to the land? You know, have no need to come. You stay back. And so, the people continue. They were not prepared to fight. We were brought out here. Why? To fight against the Canaanites, and then we will fall and we will die there in the wilderness. We will fall by the sword. No, no fear. You don't want to fight? Don't fight. But you will fall in your wilderness. Your carcasses shall fall in this wilderness. Oh, we must think of the women and the children whom we have brought out. They will die. We must take care of them. We must consider the women and the children. Oh, you think you are the only ones interested in the women and the children? God said, but your little ones, which you said shall be a prey, them will I bring in, and they shall know the land. Your children shall wander in the wilderness 40 years, and your carcasses be wasted in the wilderness. They will not die. They will be in the wilderness, and they will go into the promised land. But you, who are so concerned with your children, with your women, you will die. Those above 20 years old, who had the knowledge of all these things, who could decide, they will die. You don't want? Never mind. Go back. But you will be given what you want. Oh, we will have our own captain. We do not want you as our captain. We do not want the Lord as our captain. No problem. No problem. I, the Lord, have said, I will surely do it unto all the evil congregation. They wanted to return to Egypt. Let us return to Egypt. Better for us to return into Egypt. That's what they wanted. God said, tomorrow, turn you and get you into the wilderness by the way of the Red Sea. Please note, they wanted to go back into Egypt. They wanted to cross back the Red Sea into Egypt. And God said, all right, you will go back, but until only the Red Sea, not into the wilderness. You want to return to Egypt? No, you cannot. You could not return to Egypt. You have crossed it, the Red Sea. You will only come to the Red Sea. And you will be wandering around in that wilderness for 40 years. Big important lesson for us. Many of us have come to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And sometimes we complain of our lot. Remember this. When what we complain, what we murmur, and when we refuse to go forward, we want to go back, and we complain the previous life better, the previous experiences better, all that we could experience what we experienced before. God may give you back. God may give you that. But it will be a wilderness experience in your life. That when we murmur against God, that we are prepared to face the consequences. Yes, they could not return to Egypt. If they had been saved, they cannot be unsaved. They are secure. They are still children of God. Disobedient. And being disobedient, God will chasten, God will punish. Alright, now we come on to today's study. To follow or to lead. That's another challenge to the children of Israel. In the world today, people fight or even kill to be in leadership position. And we have a taste of this even presently in our political situation in Malaysia, where people would stick on to leadership, who are prepared to tell lies in order to be leaders, to maintain their leadership. And yet, in the church, we find that people are not prepared to be leaders. Never mind, you go ahead, you carry on. I'll just sit by, I'll just follow. And today the challenge is to such people. To lead or to follow. Let's consider Joshua. The character of Joshua in the following. But first, we would like to find out what are the various aspects of following. What is meant by following? We don't follow like Peter. Peter followed. He later became a denier. He denied the Lord Jesus Christ. Why? He followed Jesus rightly in the very first place. In Matthew chapter 4, when Jesus passed by him when he was fishing, follow me! And he left all and followed. But after that, things came into his life. And he did not follow Jesus as he should. And what happened? He followed Jesus afar off. Matthew chapter 26, 28. Now, I would like to read these references, you know, because they are so clear, so specific, and so touching. But unfortunately, I do not have the time. So, I hope you will go home, re-study all these references, and then you will find how striking the texts are. He followed Jesus afar off. And that is the first sign of our backsliding. Following Jesus afar off. Never mind, I'm still a Christian. I'm still following. Never mind. You go on ahead. You do what you want. But I just keep on. I'm there. But don't put me in front. He stood at the door without. And slowly, following afar off will lead you to following outside the church. Outside the door. And when Jesus was in trial, there he was. Without, he was not with the Lord Jesus Christ. And there are people who are like this today. We following Jesus afar off, and then they slowly go out. And finally, they are most comfortable in the world when they warm themselves in the world's fire. And that's what happened to Peter. No wonder he became a denier. He denied the Lord Jesus Christ 3 times. Although he had said, Lord, if everybody else denied you, I will never do so. And the Lord said, "Get thee behind me, Satan." Those are not the words of a proper disciple of the Lord. Okay, Peter, he led him to be a denier. Right, secondly, let's look at the second aspect of following. This second aspect of following is pictured in Caleb. It is said of Caleb that he followed the Lord Jesus, he followed the Lord to the end. Caleb followed the Lord in Numbers 14:24 fully. That's what the Lord said. The Lord said he followed the Lord fully, and that's why Caleb was chosen. In chapter 32 verse 12 in Numbers 14, the Lord said that he followed the Lord wholly. He had a different spirit, fully following the Lord and wholly following the Lord. And this is the following that we should have, not the Peter's following. Following is not passively following the flow. Just as people do their thing, just follow. Following is not just following the flow. It is to trust the master. Not always the majority. Do not be a half-past Christian. We need to stand up for the Lord. We need to be 6 o'clock Christians, not half-past six. 6 o'clock Christians, the minute hand up and the our hand down. 6 o'clock, but not half-past six. So, it is to trust the master with the hand upwards and then downwards with our feet standing on the ground. Be practical also, not so spiritually refined that you are of no use earthly. It is to be totally follow and not falter. Do not be half-hearted. When I talk of to lead or to follow, it is the following of fully holy and not a half-hearted following. Do not burn yourselves out. Be as I am, a reluctant enthusiast, a part-time crusader, a half-hearted fanatic. Save the other half of yourselves and your lives for pleasure and adventure. So said Edward Abbey. Now, perhaps this may be the very attitude of some here. So we need to be careful. When I talk of to follow or to lead, I mean to follow wholly and fully like Caleb did. It is to tread forward and not to turn back. No half-heartedness, no half-past Christian. Do not halt between two opinions. Fully, God said of Caleb that he has a very special spirit in him to do that. Right. What following is not, as seen in Peter, it led Peter to a denier. What following insists on, as seen in Caleb, it led Caleb to be a follower. Thirdly, that aspect of following. There may be also a following which involves true discipleship, as seen in Joshua. It led Joshua to be a leader, and that is our challenge, to follow or to lead. How was Joshua following? He was a potential leader, and as such, Joshua was prepared. Joshua learned. To be a leader, you must be a follower. And to be a follower, you must be a learner. And to be a learner, you must be prepared to follow others. Now, again, I'm sorry I have no time to refer to Bible verses, but I hope perhaps later on you will download this study from my website and then go over it again and look up the references. How did he follow orders? Exodus 17, verse 9. The people had crossed out of the Egypt and going into the Holy Land. On the way, they were met with the Amalekites. The Amalekites stopped them, and there was a battle. And we find that Moses told Joshua then was not a leader, Joshua was only a follower, and he told Joshua, you stay down there and you fight while I go up the mountain and I pray. And when Moses lifted up his hands, we find that Joshua prevailed or won the battle. But Later on, when Moses' hands were tired and dropped, then Joshua lost the battle. And therefore, Aaron and Hur came by the side and held up the hands of Moses. And as they did so, we find Joshua winning the battle. The point now is, in Exodus 17, 9 and 10, 24, 13, 33, 11, we read that Joshua faithfully fought on, depending upon the support that he had from Moses on the mountain as they lift up his hands to pray, to ask God to help. It was not a battle that Joshua was fighting. It was a battle that the Lord was fighting for him. Because as Moses lifted up his hands, there the Lord fought for him. Faithfully he obeyed. Not that his faith was strong, but because the object of his faith was strong. And the object of his faith was none other than Jehovah Lord. Exodus 17:9, 10-16, you read of that account. Wonderful account of this battle with the Amalekites. And how Joshua won the battle. Because he was obedient. Because he followed orders. Moses said, you stay down there and you fight. And he fought. And he obeyed orders and he did not run away. Right. Thirdly, Joshua was fully prepared to observe what was given to him and what was told to him. Exodus chapter 17, verses 14-16. After the battle with the Amalekites, we find that Moses was told that you have got to rid the land of the Amalekites. You must not allow the Amalekites to be in existence. Wipe them out. Remember, get rid of the Amalekites. The Amalekites must not come into your life. Now, the Amalekites is a picture of the flesh in our Christian life. Galatians 5:16-17 tells us this. Walk in the Spirit and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. The flesh is in us. The flesh is all the time with us. And we must not allow the flesh to conquer us. Paul had this experience in Romans 7. He says, the things that I want to do, I do not do. The things that I do not want to do, I do. O miserable man that I am, who will deliver me from this body? This is a struggle that we are called upon to fight. And we must always fight. Get rid of the Amalekites. Get rid of the flesh in your life. Get rid of the self in the life. Because flesh, spelled backwards, is actually self. So we need to be careful. He must not forget that there must always be war with the Amalekites. Deuteronomy chapter 25, 17-19 are very clear. Wipe them out. Remember, get rid of the Amalekites. Amalekites must not come into your life. The flesh must not be dominant in the Christian's life. Because once the flesh is dominant in the Christian's life, then we find that the Christian will be a very weak Christian. God rejected Saul as king because he spared Agag, king of the Amalekites. 1 Samuel chapter 15, 1-3, and particularly verse 9 and verse 23, we read that God had told Saul to wipe out the Amalekites, to slay all the sheep, and including even women and children belonging to Amalekites. Get rid of them. They must not come into the camp. But we read that Saul spared the king of the Amalekites. Saul spared the sheep. Saul spared the other good animals, the best among them. When Samuel came in and he heard the bleeding of the sheep and the lambs and so on, he said, what is this noise? You are supposed to have killed all the Amalekites and all the things belonging to Amalekites. Oh, I'm saving the best. I'm saving the best for a sacrifice unto God. You cannot be giving your best unto God when you disobey God. Let's get this clear. You can never sacrifice to God when you disobey God. Oh, you say, I want to give the best to God. I want to be the best that I can, so that I can be the best for God. The best in the world that I can be for God. God does not use the best in the world for His service. He can use the worst for His service. So, you cannot save the best for God when you disobey Him. And Saul spared the Amalekite. In the end, an Amalekite claimed his new soul. At the end of his life, Saul was defeated by the Philistines. And he wanted to kill himself. He wanted to commit suicide. And it was an Amalekite that killed him, that slew him. We read 2 Samuel 1, 8 to 10. But of course, we find that Saul, in other reports, also that he was killed, he killed himself. 1 Samuel chapter 31, verse 4. 1 Chronicles chapter 10, 13, 14. It was God who killed him because he disobeyed. He disobeyed God. He transgressed against God not to spare the Amalekite. But in 2 Samuel 1, 8 to 10, we find that an Amalekite came to him and said, came to David to report that he had killed Saul. Whatever it is, Saul spared the Amalekite, and it was Amalekite that killed him. Whether that was a fabrication or not, the lesson to learn is he spared the Amalekite killed him. David did not spare the Amalekite. 2 Samuel 1, 13 to 16. The one who reported to David that Saul had been killed by him, the Amalekite, David quickly gave the command to his soldier, kill this person, because he slew God's anointed, and the Amalekite was killed. Don't play with Amalekite. Don't play with the flesh. When we allow the flesh and the self to exert in our Christian life, we find that we become very, very defeated. Alright, let's now come on to the real study of Joshua, as I prepare you for your studies next week on the book of Joshua. The commencement of Joshua's leadership. The book of Joshua is tremendous. We see how when Joshua became a leader, he led the people out. Firstly, consider the character of Joshua in following. The key to real leadership is knowing how to follow, and how to follow fully and wholly the law. Therefore, let us consider how Joshua followed. The call to Joshua in leading, Joshua chapter 1, we'll be dealing with that next week. People become leaders for the following reasons. Very quickly, without encroaching into his topic. First, there might be a crisis in circumstances. Joshua chapter 1, Moses died. Chapter 2, first part, Moses died. And because a leader had died, somebody had to come to take over. There was a crisis in the circumstances. And therefore, God would step in. The vacancy caused. How and why? By a leader leaving. As in the case here, Moses' death. Now, in this assembly also, there may be a shortage of leaders. And sometimes the shortage of leaders comes about because of a crisis in the circumstances. Somebody perhaps has died, the leader has died, the leader perhaps has been transferred out of the state, and there are no more leaders. Are others prepared to come in, to follow, to step in the shoes of leadership? Well, for the moment, before this crisis comes about, there must be the preparation. And we see how things are being prepared. There is a vacancy in leadership also because of a launching of a new project. For example, a new work has started in Bai Pulau, and certainly we need leaders there. And certainly, perhaps, leaders from here may go over there, leaving behind a vacancy. So whatever it is, we need to prepare followers for leadership. So, because of a crisis of circumstance, a vacancy is caused. Now, we try to fill in the vacancy. And how do we fill in the vacancy? This is important. Very, very important. How do we fill in the vacancy? How do we get others to step in into the shoes of leadership? Perhaps we use a bond leader. Look at that person. He's a bond leader. He leads. He's so good. Let's use him. A bond leader can be a potential lord of God's heritage. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 3, Peter warned the elders there. Take care. As an elder, you do not lord over God's heritage. And some of them we have seen in many churches and assemblies where some of the elders have become dictators, lords of the heritage. So, choosing a so-called born leader who is very good in leading, so-called, but not right and holy and fully following the Lord, it may lead on to being a leader that will lead on to lording over God's heritage. Oh, let's choose the best available person who might become leaders. Then that person may become leader of the blind. Anyone who is talented, who is gifted, make use of him. Never mind if he is not spiritually strong. Never mind if he is not scripturally grounded. Never mind. He is very talented. He is the best available. He may become a leader of the blind because he does not know his scriptures, because he does not know his law. And he will be a good leader. But take care. By being the most willing, who might become a liability. Oh, this brother comes forward. I'll help. Be careful. When we get people who are just merely willing, then the danger will come that he may become a liability because he does not know what to do. So, let's see how we should get leaders, get potential leaders to fill in places where leaders have left. The vacancy commissioned, or the biblical way. Let's see how God does it. Firstly, there is Moses' retirement, which was timed. Deuteronomy chapter 34 and verse 7 tells us that when Moses was ready, although he was still very bright, chapter 34 verse 7, you might look at it, he was 120 years old, but he could still see very well. I have not even reached 100. I cannot see very well already. But his eyesight was still as good as ever. And he was strong and vibrant at 120 years old. And God said, step down. Very often I've been asked, is there a retirement for elders and so on? My answer is, we don't talk about retirement. We don't talk about continuing. We talk about, if God says it's time for you, step up, step up. No matter what situation you are in, it's time to get out. But in the process, you must be doing your work of preparing others for leadership, to take over. And this is what we are going to aim at. And I hope that in the study of Zechariah and Joshua, you will be able to see into the deeper perspective of training people for leadership. God told Moses to step up, step aside. Chapter 32, verses 14 and 15. You have done your work well, Moses. Step aside. But there was also something wrong, because God was penalizing him for sinning. You remember, in the past, while leading the people out of Egypt, when the people murmured and they wanted water, and Rephidim, God said, strike the rock, and water will come out. And he did so, and water came out. A second time, the people murmured, and God said, speak to the rock. He was so angry with the people for rejecting and what they saw in the first place, that God could supply and provide water when they wanted. And they saw with their eyes how water gushed up from the rock. Down again, second time, they murmured against God because of lack of water. He was so angry, although God said, speak to the rock, he refused. He struck the rock with his rod the second time. And for that, God said, you will not be allowed to enter the land of Canaan. You will only see it, but you will not lead the people out. Why? Why was God so strong on this? Because he hit the rock a second time. And what is represented by the rock? 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 4. We read very specifically, the rock that led Israel was none other than Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ could not be struck twice. Jesus Christ could be struck only once, smitten only by God, once. And once for all, his sacrifice would avail. He could not be struck twice. The second time, they remembered he could just speak, and the Lord is ever, he ever liveth to make intercession for us. Just speak to him, and he will answer us. But Moses spoiled that picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. He disobeyed. He disobeyed, got punished. That is the point every leader must understand. When you disobey, you get punished. But God rewarded him with sight of the promised land. God did not want to rob him of his longing to see the promised land. And so God brought him to Mount Nebo. And from Mount Nebo, he could see beautifully the promised land before him. Moses' replacement was prepared. That we shall consider later. Let us look at the next slide, which some of you saw when I gave my report on my trip to Israel. I was at Mount Nebo, the site of Moses' tomb, where he saw the Holy Land. And we read the dreadful words of Deuteronomy 34, verses 1 to 4. Moses went up from the plains of Moab unto the mountain of Nebo, to the top of Pisgah that is over against Jericho, and said, The Lord showed him all the land of Gilead unto Dan. And so on, verse 4, and the Lord said unto him, this is the land which I swear unto Abraham, unto Isaac, unto Jacob, saying, I will give it unto thy seed. I have caused thee to see it with thine eyes, but thou shalt not go over. For what? He struck the rock the second time in disobedience. I was there at Mount Nebo. My wife was there with me. And there is now a monument stone raised to show where he was. And at that point, you look down, you will be able to see the promised land before you. Of course, it's all desert sand. Wilderness at the foot of Moab. But that would be the promised land God would promise, that will bear fruit and would flow like milk and honey. And from there, they could see the various other places. So poor Moses could not go into the land. But the people of Israel went in later on under Joshua. That you will read from next week onwards. Alright. So we see the crisis in circumstance that caused a need for a leader. Now we see a consequence of a committed character. We read in chapter 1 of Joshua, verse 1, Moses' minister. Joshua was Moses' minister or Moses' servant. In other words, Joshua was ready to obey Moses. He was following Moses, And that's what we need, role models. Leaders have got to raise up role models. Paul said to Timothy, look out for those who are faithful, raise them up that they might be faithful men. And so Moses trained Joshua up. He had been obedient. Exodus chapter 17 verse 10. He had been observing. And that's what a role model is for. Leaders must train the people. Leaders must work and let the people see, so that together they will be able to be prepared for leadership in the future. And Joshua had been opted into the work. He departed not out of the tent. When Moses was up with God, getting from him the Ten Commandments, we find that Joshua was in the tabernacle, was in the tent. Joshua did not disobey Moses, because Moses said, you carry on in my work while I am away. And so we find he departed not out of the tent. Joshua was ever obedient, ever observing, ever volunteering to do the work which needed to be done. And that's what a follower must be. A follower has these qualities, is fit for leadership. A follower who does not have these qualities, but who wants to go forward at one go, definitely is not going to be a good leader. Thirdly, very importantly, a call to come out to take on the task. God spoke to Joshua himself. And next week you will hear of the Lord's choice. Joshua chapter 1 verses 1 to 9. God and Moses approached the Lord in Deuteronomy chapter 1. Lord, give me a successor. Whom should I look out for a successor who will take my place? The Lord said, look out for Joshua. Choose Joshua. And when with that, the Lord himself spoke to Joshua in Numbers chapter 27 verses 15 to 22. The Lord's commission. And the Lord told Joshua to come forth. In fact, if we have time, I would just like you to look at Numbers 27, 15, 22. You can have a glance at it. It's a wonderful passage of how God chose Joshua out. Moses was to take him out. Moses was to bring him before a priest. Moses was to lay his hand upon his shoulder. Moses was to encourage him, commissioning him to his work. There must not only the preparation, there must be the standing by with the follower. There must be keeping close touch. There must be a leadership role for the leader to the follower, so that he will know what to do, but not just ask a person to just step in and then leave him alone. And this is the weakness that many assemblies face today, that we take in leaders, just say, today we would like you to step in into the ship, into the post of a deacon or elder or whatever it is. There needs to be preparation. And above everything else, that person must hear the Lord's call. And the Lord's charge will then be given to him in Joshua 1:3. And this is the Lord's commitment. If the Lord has called you, do not be afraid. Step out and go forward. Look at his promise. I will be with you. I will empower you. Chapter 1 verse 5. And his power will be given to us, and Joshua should not be afraid. And the Lord also said to Joshua, I will be with you. As I was with Moses, I will be with you. This is the greatest comfort. Please note the connection between Moses and Joshua. Joshua was to look up to Moses, and Joshua was not to come out and do things his own way. But Joshua was to look at Moses and get instructions from him as well. All right. He must have some prerequisites. He must have some qualities. And what are they? Only be strong and courageous. This is repeated 3 times. Only be strong and courageous. Secondly, observe to do the law. This is important. A person who is called upon to be a leader must be strong and courageous, must not be afraid to take on the task, must be responsible to go forward, and above everything else, whatever he does, please make sure that he is grounded on the word. The word and the word is most important, not on his cleverness and intelligence, but on the word. Thus, ours is not to choose to follow or to lead, but rather to follow all the way until he commissions us to lead. Then a faithful follower must always obey. May I repeat that? The first quality of a leader is to follow. And we follow for the sake of following, not with the intention of just to be a leader. But when we follow and follow and follow, and the time comes when he says, lead, let us go forward to lead. But we don't go with the ambition to follow that we might be. We follow and follow and follow. And if he doesn't ask us to lead, we follow still. But when he asks us to come forward to lead, we lead. We go on. Paul says, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision when the call comes. So, I repeat, remember, a leader begins by being a follower. If he's not prepared to be a follower, he's not worthy to be a leader. He needs to be a follower. He needs to obey orders. He needs to observe things. He needs to opt out voluntarily to do the work of the Lord as the Lord calls him to. The conclusion of Joshua's leadership. The commitment to serve God. Joshua chapter 24. The commitment of Joshua's person. As for me and my house, I will serve the Lord. The commitment of Joshua's posterity. Not only he will follow, but he will seek the Lord to get his house, his family, to follow as well. The nobleman and his house believed in John chapter 4, because the Lord's promise would not only be to the leader, but also to his family. As we read, the nobleman and his house believed, John 4:53. The Cornelius and his house also believed, Acts 11:14. Lydia and her house was baptized, Acts 16:15. Philippian jailer and his house believed. What shall I do to be saved? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. You and your house will be saved. And so we find that the family of the leaders is important. And that is why in 1 Timothy chapter 3, in the quality of an elder, it says that if the elder cannot control his family, then he is not fit to be an elder. The qualification of an elder is that his family will come to know the Lord and will follow the Lord. The challenge to Joshua's people. You know this verse very well. Choose you this day whom you will serve. Their choice. God forbid that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods. That's what they wanted. Moses said, and Joshua said, as for me and my house, I will serve the Lord. And they were prepared to say, God forbid that we should forsake the Lord. We will also serve God and not other gods. Good. Joshua then cautioned and challenged them to test them. You cannot serve the Lord. Why? Because when they came out of Egypt, after Moses had gone up to Mount Sinai to receive the Ten Commandments, what did they do at the bottom? They raised up a golden calf to worship. There was that first commandment, second commandment broken from the very moment when the law was received. You cannot serve. Perhaps if Moses was rather drastic and straightforward. You cannot serve. Okay. He is a holy God. He will not tolerate sin. You know that. You want to serve? You must stay away from sin. He's a jealous God. He will not tolerate another suitor. Know you not that friendship with the world is enmity with God. James 4:4. He will not forgive He will not tolerate stubborn unbelief. That if you insist on unbelief and you will not believe, then He will not forgive. Hebrews chapter 3, verses 7 to 19. So, on these conditions, are you prepared to come forward to serve God? The people's covenant. Yes, we will. Good. Then, you yourselves be the witness that today you are prepared to come forward to serve the Lord. I'm going to write it in the book of the law. And you have committed yourselves and to make a covenant with God to serve Him. I'm raising a stone, and I'm going to raise it as a monument, and it will be a testimony that you have signed. Although before you also have covenanted, and blood was sprinkled upon you to declare your willingness to obey, yet you disobey. I'm going to raise that stone as a monument against you. That will be your witness. And so, at the end of Joshua's life, we find that all served the Lord. His person served the Lord. Yes. Very interesting. Joshua chapter 1 verse 1, we read, Joshua was described as the servant of Moses. Joshua chapter 24 verse 29, at the end of Joshua's book, we read, Joshua was a servant of the Lord. No more a servant of Moses. Servant of the Lord. That's what he became. His house served the Lord. His people served the Lord all the days of Joshua. What a testimony. Chapter 24 verse 31. What a testimony. Question to all of us here this morning. Choose you this day whom you and your family will serve. God or other gods. This is the challenge. To follow or to lead. That's the next question. Will you lead when called upon the Lord to do so? The question for today. And for those of you who have missed out on the first study, to go back or to go forward and want to listen again to what has been said this morning, you are welcome to my website. And those who missed the report on my trip to Israel is all there as well. So I do trust that you will take full advantage of this this introduction to the book of Joshua. Oh, I'm looking forward to it. The only thing is, I'm not with you. I shall be somewhere else. But Joshua is a tremendous book, and I think the elders here have given me a right choice that from next week onwards, as you enter into the book of Joshua, you'll be very excited and you follow to the very end and you say, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. May the Lord bless you.